holy and pure, chosen, blessed by the God of heaven and earth, right? But that's not the picture Hosea still calls out. Was a trumpet a pretty good, an important instrument in Israel? The word, yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay, what did they do with it?
They blew it when something was going to happen.
Okay. Shofar, this word translated is just shofar. It's a ram's horn. One time I've been to a place where somebody actually had one, the sound and all that stuff, a very unique call out sound for it and all of it. They used the shofar to call the nation of Israel together. Depending on what the sound, the number of blows and all that stuff, it would either, hey, there's going to be an assembly, you need to come together, or it could be, hey, there's war in the land here, we got to bring people together to go fight, okay, and go. It was used commonly to announce things to the people. But in this case, it's, hey, the horn's blowing, there's trouble because you have left your God. Did God want them to have a king before? No. They had, I guess I should say that. Not really a king, because this is a monarchy, right? Same thing we're under, okay? God is the king. God is the ruler of the country. But the people rejected that. They said, oh, we're different than everybody around us. We want to be like them. So give us a king. And God relented. I had Samuel appoint, okay? Got Saul out there. And Saul quickly did what? Implemented everything God wanted, the way God wanted it, right? Huh? No. Even when he met Samuel, Samuel had to say, what? I followed God's law. I followed what he wanted. Now, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear? You really followed what God wanted? Then how come I'm hearing this stuff? Is that the way we follow God? So the kings did. And the king of Israel's, ever since God started Israel with Jeroboam the first, not a single one of those kings listened to what God had to say. Now here they are, 730 area, okay? They're about to fall, 722s when they fell to Assyria, and the kingdom of Israel ceased to be. All because the people didn't listen. Now God's warning them and saying, you set up kings and you didn't even ask me about it. God wanted something to do with that king, because when he got rid of Saul, did God have a chosen pick point to go to, or did he let the people choose who they wanted? Huh?
He chose David.
God chose David. God chose the kings to go to follow with it. So God wanted this, some counsel, come talk to me, but they didn't. And your silver and the gold, I've given you money. What'd you do with them? You made idols. Okay? I gave you all that wealth and you just used my wealth for things that I hate. How can you be me? How can you be my people when you're doing that kind of stuff? And the calf in Samaria, and things I've read for the history and some of the commentary say that was probably added, because originally when Jeroboam set up the calves in Israel, he put one in Dan and one in Bethel and told the people, don't go down to Jerusalem now. These are your gods right here. And they worship those. And since Samaria became the capital, the thought is that they put a calf up in Samaria so people wouldn't have to go so far, and the king could worship right there in Samaria and go. So this is a calf they're talking of in Samaria. They go. But then he says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head, it will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she's among the nations like a worthless thing. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away and under the oppression of the mighty king. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote them many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices to me. They eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. Here in that passage, things that we, they, people that Israel trusted, that are going away, their physical wealth and prowess, all that goodness that God had given them, it's going away. I gave it to you. Did God give it to them for a purpose? Yeah. Does God give us the wealth we have for a purpose? Yeah. What's that purpose? Why do you have what you have? It's just to do what Doug wants, right? And God gave me what I want, so I can go do whatever Doug wants to do. No. Sort of a misnomer and stuff, as we've talked before with it too. What Doug has, is it Doug's stuff? Oh, I'm just a steward. It's God's stuff. And God lent it to me for the purpose of glorifying Him. Same with the people of Israel. All their fields, all their harvests, God gave it to them. God gave them their silver and their gold, but here they are using it for other people. God gave them their army, mighty army. It appears that this period of time that Hosea's writing was a fairly good time. It seemed that the conjecture, I guess, by the commentators is that Assyria backed off a little bit. So Israel's having a little less oppression at this time. So they're feeling pretty good about themselves again. But that doesn't drive them to their knees, and God doesn't drive them back to God. They go further and further into idolatry. When God's good to us, it ought to drive us to thankfulness, right, and drive us back to Him. But in this case, it hasn't. We're going to ask about ourselves that way. When things are good for us, does it drive us to our knees in praise and thanksgiving to God? Or do we just, man, this is great. You know, I can go do more of this. I can do more of that. Do I set up idols with what I do? Guess I asked that some. I think that's one of the things God's had to teach me before with it and all that stuff, you know, and scouting and the things I did there was good. I mean, I played soccer in college and turned that into coaching and refereeing and all that stuff, and I enjoyed it, you know, being able to work with my boys and all that stuff with soccer as they grew up and going. Could that become an idol? Yep. Could I spend so much time doing scouting and doing soccer and all that stuff that I don't do things working in God's kingdom that I could? I mean, if I don't use those things. So it's just all the things that God's got here. What have you given us? And what are we doing? He says, I've given you, and the commentators, some of the study differ in verse 12 about I wrote them many things of my law. Most of the commentators I read said that should say 10,000 things out of my law. It's a huge number, basically. But it's how many words must I give you before you're going to pay attention to them? I've given you many, many writings, but you're not paying attention to them. So do I need to, if I gave you more, would you be more apt to read what I say and heed my word? Or basically saying, it doesn't really matter. I can go all the way up to 10,000. It doesn't matter how much I write. You're not paying attention to what I write. You're not listening to me. So I have to ask us that one. God's given me some written stuff too. Do I read it? Do I really study it? Do I pay attention to it? Or is it, I got that. I got it here now. It's night. I look like a holy guy coming in, man. I brought my Bible with me. You know? I can go out and get my phone. I got an app on that phone too. Yeah, that's good, man. I got that. Go home Sunday here now and go home after Brian preaches and all that stuff. Set my book on the test. Never touch that dude again until next Sunday. Pick it up and come. I'm in good shape, right? Because I'm coming to worship every week. Huh? Is that what God wants done with His Word? Is that what that Word's supposed to do to me? I encourage you to go read Psalm 119. I'd say no. That Word's supposed to have a lot more, right? Because I've hidden Your Word in my heart that I might not sin against You. If I want light to my path or where I go, I mean, that's a common question with people. Where should I go? What do I do, right? If I want a light to my path, God's given me a word that helps me out, right? Do I want to know what's right and wrong? Man, he's given me a word. I can go to that with his Holy Spirit. Let his Holy Spirit illumine that word to me. Help me out. Understand what's right, what's wrong, what's the best. But if I never touch it, I don't get the benefit of what God's told me. That seems to be the case of these people of Israel. Doesn't matter how much God writes, they pay no attention to it. And then more of that to be rather than to seem. They offer sacrifices given to me. They eat the meat, but the Lord's not pleased with them. They're offering. They're still trying to do the sacrifices of God, but they're not doing them the way God wants. And they're offering most of them to idols. Is that pleasing to God according to what he told them in Leviticus? Not at all, right? Several other ways you need to leave and deal with those articles as far as sacrifices. What's he tell us in the New Testament? What sacrifice does he want? He says, look at me funny. He says, we're not under sacrificial law. He doesn't want sacrifices.
Praise.
Huh?
Praise, sacrifice, and praise.
That's in some of the exclamations and stuff. Everybody ever read Romans 12? After he goes through declaring the gospel and some of the themes of the gospel in Romans 1 through 11, he comes to Romans 12 and he says, your spiritual worship is offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you can prove what is good and perfect, pleasing will of God. How do I find out what God's will is? He'd give me his word. But I find out I can have it confirmed because I am the sacrifice. Go back to Genesis. A guy by the name of Abram. Okay? Abraham became. God had told him many, many moons ago, you're going to have a son. Then comes Genesis 22, I believe it is, about. He says, Abraham, take your son. I want you to offer him to me. Remember what Abraham did? He tarried for about a week and say, God, I think we need to have a little discussion and counsel here. Say, you're not really serious with this direction, are you? You know? This isn't really what you want me to do. Is that what Abraham, how he approached it? Nah. Says he got up the next day. Took his son, got a couple servants, gathered all the stuff they needed for the sacrifice, and off they went to Mount Moriah. You know? When you get to the bottom of Moriah, he actually tells the servants, the boy and I'll be back. Is that faith? What must he have been thinking on the way, even going there? Now he's about to walk up the mountain. But he tells the servants, the boy and I'll be back. You know? His son asked him on the way, Dad, we got this, we got that, where's the sacrifice? His response to his son was, God will provide the sacrifice. But not until Isaac was on the altar, tied and bound, and Abraham sits there with a knife in his hand, did God stop him and say, don't kill the boy, don't touch him. Now I know you won't withhold anything from me. And God provided the sacrifice over in the bush. That's what Romans 12 is asking us in the New Testament. You're the sacrifice. I'm the sacrifice. Have I put myself on the altar and sacrificed myself to God to say, I'm all in. I'm all yours. You can do with me as you wish. The people of Israel were refusing to do that. Refused to follow God's way. It's like we want to think through it and decide what's best for us or not. But that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to be his 100%. Come put yourself on the altar. Sacrifice yourself to me. I know what I want from you. And I'll show you if you'll sacrifice yourself to me. Let's go to chapter 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat food, unclean food in Assyria. They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will their sacrifices please him. Such sacrifices will be to them like the bread of mourners. All who eat them will be unclean. This food will be for themselves. It will not come into the temple of the Lord.
I'm sorry, you're chapter 9 where?
Excuse me, chapter 9 of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1. Sorry, I lost everybody there. Is everybody there now? Did I lose everybody? Chapter 9 of Hosea? Okay. Coming to remind them, don't be jubilant, Israel. It's your own sin that's putting you where you are. You, sort of unline that word, you have been unfaithful to your God. I have to ask myself, have I been? What did God set up with the people of Israel back there in Deuteronomy? We read Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. All of you is to be mine, God says. The picture is basically a marriage covenant, right? Israel was married to God. We get the similar picture over in Revelation where the church becomes the bride of Christ, right? Israel was in a marriage covenant. It doesn't appear from those words of Hosea that they held it very sacred, right? So, back in 1984, I stood before a whole house of people and all that stuff, and holding Florence's hands and said, I will take you, I'll leave all others, and I will cleave to you. You will be my wife. You're the one that I'll be with. Did I make a promise to her that day? Do you think she expected me to follow through with that promise? Yeah. Did she have a right to do that? Yeah. Okay. What about all those other witnesses that were there? Do they have a right to hold me to that promise? Yeah? That's really what I'd expect, right? How about us in the church here? When we come forward, someone comes forward and says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is this man who died for my sins. He was died, he buried, he rose again. He will wash away my sins. I submit to him in baptism and rise to a new life. Does everybody that's here have a right to hold me? I just made what to God? I just made a promise of love. I just entered a marriage covenant with God. And I would hope that everybody who sat in that auditorium and heard me do that would hold me to that. To say, if they see me speaking, if they see me acting and living in a way that isn't consistent being a follower of Christ, should they have the right to come out and confront me about that? Yep. Just like Florence should have a right to confront me if she sees, hears, whatever, anything that says I'm being unfaithful to the commitment I made to her, she has the right to come out and just, hey, be straight with me here. What's going on? Why are you doing this? That's not right. You know? May not be easy to hear, but it's probably what I need to hear, right? Because I'm not following the covenant that I agreed to. And that's what God tells Hosea here. You're whoring after all kinds of other things. You said you'd love me. You said you'd do what I say. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 26, God shares these words. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord your God, the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees and commands and laws, and that you will obey them. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations that he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Man, that's a pretty nice statement, right? Look what God has promised them. Well, was there a catch, if you will, to that? Was there an expectation on God's behalf for his blessings and his faithfulness? You heard it in there. It's one of those four-letter words that we sort of dislike. We challenge teaching our children that all the time. We challenge it all the time ourselves sometimes, I think. Obey. 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 Do I? Do we? That's what God calls them. Over Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says, if you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. Wow. Is that an interesting statement? Huh? I'll bring stuff on you that's not even written in this book of the law. Huh? It may not be one of those things, man, I can't even imagine. If we really have a fear in the terms of respect and honor to the awesome, mighty God, do I ever want to leave myself in his imagination of how ugly he might want to get when I'm lost in sin and just walking blatantly away from him? Things that I can't even think of that aren't written in this book? I don't think I want to go there, because there's things he writes in his book that are ugly enough. But he says, man, there can come things that aren't even written down here that I would bring on you. Until you are destroyed. You are as numerous as the stars in the sky and will be left but few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both day and night, never sure of life. In the morning you will say, if it were only evening. And in the evening you'll say, if it was only morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt, on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Is that a pretty picture? Pretty ugly picture, right? Especially, most of us don't like to suffer. Okay, we don't like to have things that hurt us. And one of our most common prayers is what? Almost every time we gather, almost, you're going to hear some sort of prayer that says, keep me safe, right? I would propose to you that God's more concerned about your obedience than he is about your safety. Okay? You go through the pictures and all that kind of stuff, especially Daniel, some of Paul, some of the early apostles and all that stuff. Did they have hardships? Yep. Paul and Silas were in prison the night they were worshiping, right? Is that a comfortable place? Been beaten with whips and all that stuff and then left to sit in a cold, damp prison overnight? But God's interest was, man, these men have been faithful to me. And sometimes being a faithful follower of God is going to mean that you suffer some hardship. People aren't going to like you. There's another verse we're coming up here on Hosea dealing with that. Okay? But when we're disobedient, God's very clear. I chose you to be my possession. I chose you to be my people. And I will richly bless you. I will give you things that just, you will be amply supplied. But if you choose to disobey me, better look on the other side. Okay? Back in the Ten Commandments, it says, I am a what God?
Jealous.
I am jealous. I love you. I ask you to love me. But you need to be serious. You need to be quite aware that I am a jealous God. If you tell me you love me and then you show by your life that you don't love me, there will be payback. And the picture I read in Deuteronomy is that that payback may not be real pretty. Okay? That's what we're hearing here in Hosea. The people of Israel have not been true to their first love. They have not followed the God they say they love. So God says, it's about to be payback time. Things are going to get pretty tough. If you guys can pay attention to me, I need you to take it very seriously when you do. So he goes on in chapter 9 to ask him those questions about what will you do on the days of your appointed feast, on festival days of the Lord. Even if they escape from destruction, Egypt will gather them and Memphis will bury them. Their treasures of silver will be taken over by briars and thorns will overrun their tents. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Don't think you're going to get out of it. Okay? Sometimes we get that feeling, right? Even people in God in New Testament days sometimes ask that question to Jesus and stuff, right? Man, things have just been the same all along, right? Well, Peter tells one day with God is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. The scriptures are clear in telling us and all that stuff. Don't just because God's delaying, don't think that punishment day, that you know, is not coming. Why does God delay? I think, at least. Why? God's delay is because he doesn't want anybody to go to hell, right? He's given us more time for people to be saved. He's patient, he's kind. He's trying to delay because he really wants people to believe who he is. He really wants people to take a hold of his love and live as his people. But at some point in time, that's going to stop. That ought to scare us enough to say, this isn't a game we're playing. Okay? This is real life. This is real commitment God's asking. So we have to ask ourselves, the way I'm living this life, the way I'm going about it, and my relationship with God, am I serious about what God has told me? Am I really willing to obey and step out to be his person and live his way? Or am I willing to take a chance that I can make alterations to it? I can just sort of go about my own way because it doesn't really seem to be too bad, you know? And God's going to, he's really a kind, merciful God. He's going to understand. He's going to be really kind and he'll sort of blow it off and I'll be all right. Sort of wonder if that was the mindset of the Israelites and their kings at this time. Seriously misreading what God had told them, right? God is indeed merciful and kind. He is long-suffering. His faithfulness never ends. But there will be a day of reckoning. He says in verse 10 of chapter 9, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to Baal, that shameful idol, and became as vile as the thing they love. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they rear children, I will bereave them of every one. Woe to them when I turn away from them. I have seen Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give them? Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry. Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. Ephraim is blighted, the root is withered, they yield no fruit. Even if they bear children, I will slay their cherished offspring. My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. That's what's coming. The verse there sounds sort of odd, verse 14. Is God really saying, give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that dry? That seems pretty harsh about kids and your children, right? What I got looking at it and stuff in the various commentators, what he's really saying there is it'd be better not to have kids than to have your kids come to life and then have to suffer through all the things that are coming. So Hosea is really asking, if you will, man, just cut the kids off so kids don't have to come to life and then see all this destruction that's coming. Huh? That's a merciful response on God's behalf, right? Instead of having to have the children suffer. But the people, do my actions have consequences? Yep. Go back and read the story of Achan, right? Achan's the one who chose to take things at Jericho when God said it was his. Achan took it, he wanted it, and all that stuff. Did that affect more than Achan? Yep. Actually, kept the whole nation of Israel, right? Because the nation went up to attack Ai, they lost the battle with Ai, and that's when it came to light that, hey, somebody did something at Jericho they shouldn't have. Well then, to fix that, everybody in Achan's family was stoned to death. His wife, his kids, all his cattle. So Achan made a bad choice. It didn't just affect Achan. It affected everyone in his family. So my life, the choices I make in choosing to disobey God, they don't just affect me. They affect people around me. Now, I make a choice to be disobedient and blow God off. That could be in Florence, my sons and their wives. I mean, that could be bad stuff for several people. Because I was dumb enough to do things that God doesn't want and think that I could just blatantly spit in God's face and walk on thinking he's going to blow it off. He's going to be all right with it. It's a bad, I mean, it may seem like an odd picture and all that stuff in the church building with it, but that's essentially what Israel was doing. God gave them direction. They were basically looking God in the face and spitting at him, saying, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want. There will be a day of reckoning. God's trying to get Israel still a chance to repent, still a chance to change, but he's being very clear with them. There's a day of reckoning coming, and it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be pretty. So each one of us have to take that into account too. Jesus is coming back. There is going to be a final time when each one of us will have to stand before God and give an answer for what we did with the gifts he gave us. The resources he gave us, the life he gave us. Every one of us, just like Israel here, are going to have to stand before God and give an account. What's that going to look like when I stand before him? Will he see the blood of Christ covering up? Or will he see even that I at one time said I believed, and then the way I walked after I said I believed that Jesus was my Savior and my Master, the way I lived was not in accordance with what Jesus' way was for a person who made that confession. If I choose to walk a different way, then I need to be ready and recognize that there's going to be payback from God's side. He's quite serious about it. I want you to obey me. Very simple. He told the Israelites that back in Deuteronomy before they ever took the land, right? He told them that again before, when they first took the land. They had to go to Mount Gerizim and Ebal and all that and read the blessings, read the cursings, right? I want you to know. Every king of Israel was supposed to make a copy of the law. Did you know that? That's in the scripture. Every king of Israel was supposed to write their own copy of the law and read it daily. Why? So you can be careful to do the things that are written here. God's quite serious. That four-letter word obey may cause us a little bit of shivering and not comfortable with it. That's exactly what God's looking for. I want you to love me with all your heart. And I want to see that in the way you obey me. As we go forth this week, may the people in our families, and the people here in our city, our county, wherever we touch, may they really see that we are a people that love our God with all our heart. And they can see it because we earnestly obey Him. Mark, would you mind leading us in prayer before we go, please?